We'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Our topic tonight is helping each other get to heaven. So I hope tonight it's going to be kind of a combination of different things that I've studied or been thinking about or praying about. And I hope the class will really encourage you tonight and that we will come away more determined to help each other get to heaven. Amen. You know, God has promised us eternal life in heaven, the new Jerusalem. And that's where we're going. And we want to make sure everyone gets there.
Amen.
We want to help each other get there.
Right.
We want to help our kids get there.
That's right.
We want to help our friends and neighbors and coworkers, as many people as possible, to get there. Amen.
Amen.
Well, a question, what will it feel like when we get there? What will we experience when that day comes? It'll be good stuff, won't it?
Amen.
1 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So on that day, we will receive the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. I mean, that's a great thing, awesome
yes.
thing.
Amen.
And he says here, and we start to experience it now, but then we will experience it even more, inexpressible joy. Inexpressible joy, glorious joy, joy filled with glory. That's a pretty... pretty good kind of joy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's not ordinary garden variety joy, but that's special, amazing, unbelievable joy that God will give us when we get there.
Mm-hmm.
And this life is done. We've made it. We're in heaven. I mean, it's going to be awesome.
Amen.
You know, what will that be like? You know, what will that be like? I can only imagine. Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all?
Mm-hmm.
I can only imagine.
Yeah.
I think I know the answer to Mercy Me's question. It says inexpressible. I think we won't be able to speak at all.
Right. True.
Okay, turn to Isaiah 35. Last winter, I studied the word joy everywhere it appears in the Bible. Took me months. I got an exhaustive concordance. I Xeroxed the joy page and a half, stuck it in my Bible, and I just went through it verse by verse by verse. I actually did it backwards. I did the New Testament, and then I went back and did the Old Testament. But I learned that most of the time in the Bible, over 90% of the time, when joy appears in the Bible, it's talking about the joy of our salvation. What we just read in 1 Peter, that's what it's talking about. And even in the Old Testament, when the word joy appears, it's mostly talking about the coming of the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, the joy that he will bring us. So even in the Old Testament, it's looking forward and talking about the joy of our salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Isaiah 35:10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
Amen.
Now this is probably a two-phase prophecy. It's probably prophesying about the return from Babylonian captivity, but it's also speaking about the ultimate return when we go to Zion, Mount Zion, Zion in heaven, the New Jerusalem. And it says here that we will receive everlasting joy. Now, that's better than everlasting gobstopper, I tell you. Everlasting joy. It never will stop.
Right. Yeah.
It never will fade or grow old. It will always be there. Everlasting joy. Mm. That's a pretty good kind of joy.
Yeah.
Mm. It says sorrow and sighing will flee away. Has anybody in here ever had a reason for sorrow?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I have.
Yeah.
Maybe recently or maybe in the past. And if you're one of the young folks who didn't raise your hand, it will come someday. You will have a reason for sorrow. But it says here that that will flee away. Sorrow will be gone. Amen. Can you imagine? Life without sorrow. Life where all of that is gone. No reason for sorrow anymore. No reason for it. It says sighing will flee away. You have things that make you want to sigh. You know, just bills to pay or things at work that are hard. You know, things around the house that need to be done. Or maybe other people sometimes. You know, things that make you sigh. That's everybody. Let's sigh together. You ready? Right? Now, that's actually probably a good sigh. But this is talking about, you know, sort of sighing with frustration. But it's saying it's going to be gone.
Amen.
There's going to be no reason to sigh anymore. Except maybe that sigh of joy, you know, just there's nothing. That's what we have look forward to. That's what we're trying to get to.
Amen.
Okay, we want to enter that city with singing where everlasting joy will crown our heads. Amen?
Amen.
Let's turn back 10 chapters. Isaiah 25. Where'd it go? There it is. Why will we have so much joy? Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken.
Wow.
Now this is a great passage,
right?
And it's talking about what will happen on that day when we get to heaven, and it's prophesying, and it actually prophesies here about a couple of specific things that you see come true in Revelation coming, that's talking about the future too. But it specifically echoes, or Revelation is kind of it's not an echo. It's a foreshadowing of what Revelation tells us more about. And it says here, there will be a feast of rich food. You know, Revelation 19:9 talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know, you think about the best meal you ever had. You know, the best restaurant you ever went to. Y'all know who Kevin Gillespie is? He's a famous chef here in Atlanta. He won awards and things. Anyway, I met his wife last week at lunch as a business lunch, and we were talking about good food. But think about the best restaurant you've ever been to. Our favorite in town is Rathbun's. That's another Kevin. We ate at a nice restaurant in London on our 20th anniversary. We had a luau in Hawaii for our 25th anniversary. You know, think about the best food you ever ate. Well, this will blow that away.
Amen.
This will blow that away. And I don't know if we'll literally be eating in heaven or it's a metaphor, but either way, it's really good. It's going
to
be really good. You know, God probably doesn't serve French fries. I mean, it's going to be good stuff. Good stuff. So everything we need in abundance for life.
Right.
That's what we're talking about. Life to the full, you know, far beyond anything we can imagine here. A feast of rich food. And then he says that death will be taken away. That God will swallow up death forever. It's quoted in 1 Corinthians 15. And it foreshadows Revelation 20:14, where death itself is thrown into the lake of fire.
Wow.
Death itself is destroyed. You know, think about that. No death. Now just imagine an existence where there's no death. You know, no fatal diseases. No old age where you'll die. No, fatal car accidents like happened last week on 85. No shootings. None of that will happen. Death will be gone. No funerals. No cemeteries. Chad isn't here. I was going to say, sorry, Chad. none of that stuff. It'll all be gone. That's a cool thing.
Amen.
I mean, that's a great thing to look forward to. We will have eternal life.
That's right.
We will look forward to a life of everlasting joy that will never end.
Amen.
It says here, he will wipe away every tear. And again, Revelation 21:4 says the same thing. God will wipe away every tear. Every reason for crying. There'll be no death, no sorrow, no sighing, no pain, no sin. You know, it'll all be taken away. All that'll be gone, and there'll only be good things. Amen?
Amen.
The song says, his own soft hand shall wipe the tear from every weeping eye. And pains and groans and griefs and fears, and pains and groans and griefs and fears, and death itself shall die. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And that's what it's all about, Charlie Brown. Turn to Hebrews 13. That's what we are trying to do. We are trying to help each other get there. Okay? That's the fun part of the class. We're trying to help each other get there. Okay? And now we're going to talk about some of the harder things that we have to do to help each other get there. Okay? To help each other get to heaven. Recently, the elders have been having some hard talks with different disciples. Okay, some hard talks, trying to help each other get to heaven. Concerned about sin, concerned about some of our children and where they are headed. And these talks haven't been easy, but it's because we're concerned, because we want to help each other get to heaven.
Yeah.
And we want to help each other help our kids get to heaven.
Amen. That's right.
And this class isn't just going to be about parenting. I'm going to throw in a little bit of that. But it has application for any way that we help each other get to heaven.
Yeah.
Any way that we might do that. So these have been some difficult talks. You know, and we're talking about children, in some cases, of leaders in our church. You know, leaders who serve the church in a great way. You know, and we're concerned about that. We're concerned about where some of our children are heading. You know, and I wanted to be real with you guys about that tonight. I mean, we all see each other's kids. You know, the campus sees our kids. You know, they're in there helping in the children's ministry. I mean, they see our kids too. It's not a mystery. The singles see our kids. You know, some of the singles have kids too. But, you know, we all see each other's kids. And even the teenagers, obviously, they see each other.
Yeah.
You know, and the teenagers know which teenagers are doing good and which aren't, and which are on the right road and which aren't. So, you know, we see it. It's something we can all see around us. And we want for our kids to make it to heaven. That's what we want. And those of us who don't have kids, you know, when we get married someday, we want our kids to go to heaven. Or those of us who are a little bit older and we have grandchildren, you know, we want our grandchildren.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not there yet, but okay, Hebrews 13. Where am I? One key to doing that is found here in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." A very simple concept. We consider the outcome of our leader's way of life.
Yes.
Those who are successfully gone on before us in the endeavor that we are trying to pursue. We consider that. We look at that. We say, wow, that's a good outcome. And then we imitate that.
Right.
We imitate that. We go in the same direction. We adopt that lifestyle. Those principles, their teaching.
Yeah.
That's one way to do it. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ.
Right.
You know, it's a principle of imitating our leaders and how they're doing it successfully, whatever it is. You know, Barbara and I did this as young disciples. That's what we tried to do. When I was dating Barbara, I was starting to date Barbara, and I wanted her to be my girlfriend, I took her to Stone Mountain. For Father's Day, we took the kids to Stone Mountain, and I showed them the spot in Stone Mountain by the lake where I asked Barbara to be my girlfriend.
Amen.
Okay,
amen.
So that was cool. Barbara and I actually had a little discussion about which spot exactly it was. But anyway, it was right around there somewhere.
Okay.
It was 30 years ago. You know, you forget these things. But
there's only one.
You know what she said when I asked her to be my girlfriend?
No.
She said, I need to get some advice about this.
That's
what she said. And she wanted to talk to my discipler at the time, my discipleship partner, Rick Mall, who was the campus minister, and we were both in his campus ministry. And she wanted to talk to him and make sure that this was a good decision. And so I was like, okay. And not long thereafter, she said yes. So that was what we did. And then as young marrieds, Rick and Mary Nell Mall discipled us, and we imitated their marriage. They were further along than us, and they were solid disciples in Christ, still are. They lead a church in Connecticut today. And we followed their example. We got with them regularly. We got a lot of advice from them about our marriage, about our life in general, being disciples. That's what we did. We tried to imitate them. And then when we had kids, one couple that we tried to follow their example was Sam and Jerry Lang. Now, we were never like super close to them or discipled by them, but we saw them and we watched their family and how they raised their kids. And we said, that's a couple we want to imitate. We want to imitate their faith. And we went, whenever they were speaking at any kind of conference, seminar thingy, we were there. And they would talk about marriage, they would talk about parenting, and we would take notes and we would try to put it into practice as best we could. They wrote books, we read their books. I mean, that was a family that we consciously imitated and tried to be like in our lives. And that's what this verse is saying.
Amen.
Yeah. That's what this verse is saying.
Absolutely.
So I have some things I want you to consider. Okay? Some people I want you to consider. Because we have people like this right here in ACOC Gwinnett. Right? We have leaders here. And you can consider the outcome of their way of life. So I want you to consider Laura Rouse Cotton. Y'all know Laura Rouse Cotton? She's a faithful disciple. Melody Rouse Lee. Do you know her? She's a faithful disciple. How about Ben and Kevin Galbraith? They're faithful disciples of Jesus. How about Art, David, and Allison Collier? They are faithful disciples. Abram and Rachel Rowell, they are faithful disciples. Gina and Ashley Alloway, they are faithful disciples. You see the pattern? Mm-hmm. You know, we the leaders of our church here, we are blessed with leaders who have raised disciples. Mm-hmm. To me, it's a mystery. It's just like, how did this happen? You know, like Aaron about the golden calf. I threw in some Bible verses and out came these children. You know, it's not quite that mysterious. I just said we were imitating the Langs and good things happen. And so, you know, we have people here that we can imitate.
Yeah.
Right? Now, do we have all of the answers? No. I can actually say that in Spanish, by the way. No way, Jose. But we are not perfect. We make mistakes. We continue to make mistakes. But God has taught us some things along the way that we can share. Mm-hmm. And that can be imitated. Amen?
Amen.
Raising children or other things. And we have others in our church worthy of imitation. Great disciples who serve God.
Amen.
Right? Great disciples who are with great marriages or great family lives or awesome children, even if they're younger. You know, we have people who are very evangelistic. Richard talked about that in his sermon. You know, evangelistic people who we can imitate.
Yes.
Their evangelism. Amen. We have people who are great with their financial affairs. You know, we can imitate that. People who are very wise in that arena of life. There are just lots of things like that we can imitate and we can learn.
Yep.
Turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Okay, now, in some of these talks that we've had, some of them have been great, but in some of these talks we have, we've met some resistance, okay, where it's hard for people to get what we're trying to show them. We've met some resistance. Sometimes even when two or more elders sit down and talk with someone, there have been some resistance. And so I wanted to read this verse that everyone probably knows, but just to remind us, you know, what did Solomon say about that? Proverbs 12:1, he says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof or hates correction is Tell us what you really think, Solomon.
Yeah.
Okay? Foolish, unwise, you know, not a good idea.
Right.
Now, no one enjoys correction, okay? I don't enjoy correction. No one enjoys correction. Correction is no fun. But when spiritual people whose lives, you know, you can consider the outcome of, and that it's a good outcome and worthy of imitation, when spiritual people with those kind of lives sit down and talk to you and say, let me help you. You know, let me help you with your parenting. Let me help you with your financial decision making. You know, let me help you with, you know, anything like that in life. I mean, and even if it's, you know, involves some correction, you know, it involves some, you're going to have to do things differently. We should be glad.
Amen.
You know, we shouldn't hate that, resist that, because that, as God says here, is dumb. You know, it doesn't benefit us to resist it, because we won't learn, and just, you know, bad things can happen.
Right.
You know, the people who want to help us are not the enemy.
Right.
Right? Sometimes that's how we want to react. You know, the people who are trying to help us are the enemy, but they're not the enemy. The enemy is Satan, and the enemy might even be our own reaction. But they're not the enemy.
Right.
We have to appreciate that.
That's right.
When people do that in our lives. Turn to 2 Kings 20. And we will look at an example. 2 Kings 20. We're going to look at a couple of verses about Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a man of God. He did great things for God. He was of the kings of Judah. He was one of the two greats. And not counting David and Solomon, they were kings of the combined kingdom. But the kings of Judah, it was Hezekiah and, trivia question,
Josiah.
Yeah. But Hezekiah was a great man of God, but he made some mistakes that we're going to look at here. And we can learn from those mistakes. He fell into sin. And we can learn from that. Okay, 2 Kings 20, 1 through 3. In those days, Hezekiah became sick, and he was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Then that's pretty tough news, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Okay? Now, he reacted probably as most of us would. I mean, he was upset that he was going to die. He didn't want that to happen. And so he prayed to God, and it says he wept bitterly. Okay? And I've sometimes thought that, you know, seems kind of inconsistent. He's praying to God, but he's weeping bitterly. But we'll see in a minute, I don't think it was inconsistent. If you look at his prayer, he's not appealing to God for God's mercy or kindness or goodness. He's appealing to God based on what he has done, based on who he is.
Yes. Yeah.
And he's saying, I've done these things for you, God. I'm a faithful man. And these things are generally true, but he's appealing to God based on who he is, and not on, you know, appealing to God for God and God's goodness.
Mm.
And I think he's bitter because he feels he doesn't deserve to die.
Wow.
You know, he's one of the greatest kings of Judah. He doesn't deserve to die.
Mm.
And so he doesn't want to. Now, God does hear, I'm not going to read it all, but God does hear and answer his prayer. He gives him a sign that he's going to recover. The shadow goes up the steps backwards. And he grants him 15 more years. Amen.
Amen.
But I don't think his heart was in the right place, and I'll show you why. Turn over to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 32. Now, it tells the same story here, but as often is the case, Chronicles and Kings tells the story a little differently and gives you different insight. Tells you new details or new facts about the person. 32:24. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And he prayed to God, and God answered him and gave him a sign. So it summarizes what we just read. He was going to die. He prayed. God answered his prayer, gave him a sign, and he lived another 15 years. Verse 25. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud.
Wow.
I think the NIV says he did not respond to the kindness of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So he was proud, and God answered his prayer, but he wasn't grateful for it.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't grateful for the good thing that God did for him.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, because he was proud. He felt he deserved it. He was the great Hezekiah who had done all these things for God. So he didn't deserve to die. So when God changed his mind and gave him more life, that's what should have happened.
Wow.
You know, that was what I was supposed to get.
Wow.
And so he was proud. And the rest of verse 25 I did not read. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, his pride and ingratitude resulted in the wrath of God.
Wow.
Now, the wrath of God is not a good thing.
No.
Amen. We've been learning that in spades in the Ezekiel class, right? In fact, that's where I got this verse. Alan, in the first class, he lifted a bunch of verses about the wrath of God, and I went and looked them up, and this was one of them. And it says, the wrath of God came upon Hezekiah because he was proud and ungrateful for what God did for him. And it's not just on him. It says the wrath of God was on Judah, on Jerusalem and Judah. So it was on the city and the country that Hezekiah was the leader of.
Wow.
So if you're a leader and you do this, it actually will affect other people too. The people you're leading
can
be affected. So that's not a good thing. The good news, verse 26, but Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So he did repent. Amen?
Amen.
He did repent. So that was a good thing. He saw it. At some point he saw it. He repented. And God's wrath was averted, at least for that generation. So that's a good thing. And that's the hope for us if we're in that situation. If we're like Hezekiah, we can repent.
Amen.
We can repent and we can and turn to a better place. And, you know, I think we really need to get this.
Yes, we do.
You know, I think we really need to get this. We need to be humble and grateful for what God does for us. You know, we need to be humble and grateful for those who try to help us. We're talking about helping each other get to heaven. See, that's the goal. And we need to be humble and grateful when people try to help us get to heaven. And not resist correction like the other verse said. Or be proud like it says Hezekiah was here. You know, we can't be proud, ungrateful, resistant, resentful. You know, we want to go to heaven.
Yeah.
We want to help our kids go to heaven. We want to help the lost go to heaven. We want to help each other go to heaven.
Right.
And the way we do that, you know, is being humble, imitating people, letting people correct and help us. I mean, that's how we do it.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Turn to Hebrews 12. Any reaction at this point? Thoughts? Comments? I see some people really pondering what I'm saying. That's a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
I think one thing, Steve, is that, you know, for some of us who've been in the disciples for a long time, you realize that you have so many resources. There's not a day or a year to go by that we have more and more resources, more and more examples of faith. It really is stupid to be prideful and not to learn.
Yeah.
Because if you look at this world and the way it's going, look at the alternative.
Mm-hmm.
So I just don't think we have enough fear of God about what we're doing generationally to our kids and great-grandkids and grandkids. And it goes on and on because it begins with us.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. It does. Stephen taught a class on heritage at the Campus Devo. I don't know what the class was about, but he asked me about my heritage, and so I told him, and he apparently shared it. But Art is a seventh generation member of the Church of Christ. I am a sixth generation member of the Church of Christ. It goes back to my triple great grandfather. So you know that's the good thing that can happen if we get on the right track. like somebody did, you know, 150 years ago in my family. And then it gets passed down, and it gets passed down, and it gets passed down. You know, that's a cool thing. That's a cool thing. And that's what we're talking about, you know. Again, helping each other to get to heaven, helping our kids get to heaven. And, you know, we can change the destiny, you know, of the family tree. Mm-hmm. You know, Richard talked about that recently. We can change the destiny of a family tree. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hebrews 12. Let me ask a question. Is discipline a good thing or a bad thing?
Good.
Okay.
Very good.
A positive thing or a necessary evil? See? Yeah, we know the right answer to the question, but is that how we really feel? You know, is that how we really act? You know, and for parents, thinking about that with your kids, or, you know, and in our relationships with each other, thinking about that with each other. When there's an issue that needs, you know, discipline or discipling or correction or whatever you want to talk about. Let's read Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. So here it says discipline from God is an expression of his love. Okay? It's love. He's treating us as his sons and showing us love when he disciplines. You know, it's an expression of love just as much as mercy or kindness or grace. You know, it's one of the things on the list that God does to show his love for us. Verse 7, It is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It's God treating us as sons. You know, treating us as precious, you know, members of his family. You know, that it, again, it's part of his love. Verse 8, if you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So if God were to withhold discipline, say, oh, I'm not going to discipline them, well, that means he's treating us as illegitimate children. Like, we're not really a part of his family.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, no, they're not really my sons, so I'm not going to discipline them. So it really is, it's a part of love. It's a part of being in the family. And then the same thing is true for us in our relationships with each other and our relationships with our children.
Yes.
You know, if we withhold discipline, you know, and are reluctant to discipline, then we are withholding an aspect of love.
Wow.
You know, we are being less like God to that degree. You know, sometimes I think we want to just shower each other with the good things. You know, encouragement and kindness and you know, the good things are our children. And we don't want to do the harder things.
Wow.
You know, the discipline, the correction, the hard talks.
Yes.
You know, we shrink away from that because, oh, there's something wrong with that, or, you know, that's not really showing them love. But right here it says it is.
Yes.
And if we withhold that, we are treating our children as though they're illegitimate. They're not really our children.
Yeah.
Or we're treating our brothers as if they're not really our brothers. They're not really in my family.
Come on.
You know, I'm just going to, you know, it's like somebody you don't like at work, right?
Mm-hmm.
You treat them nice, but you never really deal with them, right?
Right.
You don't want to get it.
Yeah.
You know, that's not someone who's a part of your family.
Come on.
You know, someone's a part of your family, you'll get in there. When you have to, and really talk about things that need to be talked about.
Yeah,
you know, you think about what Proverbs says about disciplining our children. And we don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him."
Come on.
Okay? So, folly is bound up in the heart of a child.
Mm-hmm.
That's where children start, if you will. You know, folly is bound up in their hearts. And when they're very, very young, you know, you can see that, you know. They'll do the wrong thing. They'll, you know, sort of disobey on purpose to see what they can get away with. Or they'll just, you know, they'll be foolish and unwise. And if we don't discipline that, it stays there.
That's right.
That's right.
It stays there. It stays in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
and they get bigger. Right? I tell people that all the time who have kids. I'll see strangers in restaurants with kids, and I'll say, you know, they get bigger. You know, when they're small, folly is just annoying.
Right.
It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. You know, people who come to your house don't want to come back. You know, it's just, it's annoying.
Right.
Folly in your children is annoying when they're little. But when they are middle schoolers or high schoolers, folly is a serious problem. Okay, folly is a serious problem, and our teenagers know what I'm talking about because they see folly every day at school. We see folly in the news, or in kids around us. You know, when people start becoming closer to adulthood, folly becomes a serious problem if we haven't driven it out. We haven't driven it out. And discipline, it says right here, is the way you do that. Now, when someone becomes an adult, you know, and folly is still in their hearts, now that's serious.
Yeah.
You know, it goes from, that's heartbreaking. That's destructive. That's dangerous.
Wow.
You know, that's what happened on 85 last week. Yep. People were drunk and somebody died.
Yep.
You know, it's folly.
Yep.
It's folly. And that's what we do when we don't discipline our children.
Wow.
Is we are dooming them to a life of folly. Because we're not driving it out of their hearts when they're young so that they can be more responsible and disciplined and get to the right place. Amen?
Amen.
Another verse in Proverbs says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike them with a rod, we are talking about corporal punishment.
Yeah.
It's not a metaphor. Right. If you strike them with a rod, you will save their soul.
Wow.
Proverbs 23:13-14. And I skipped the verse in the middle. It says, if you beat them with a rod, they will not die. And that's actually in the Bible.
Yeah.
So it says you will save their soul.
Awesome.
See, discipline helps our children get to heaven.
That's right.
It helps our children get to heaven.
Wow.
You know, it drives folly out. It helps save their soul because so they won't do the bad things that they might otherwise do.
Mm.
So that they can learn discipline. So that they can learn, you know, making better decisions.
Right.
They can learn respect for authority and respect for God. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Back to Hebrews 12. I digressed. What does discipline do? Verse 11. All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Yep, it's no fun sometimes. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And that's what we want for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
It's what we want for each other. You know, discipline, correction applies to each other in our relationships. That's what we want for our children. And that's what we have to do when we study the Bible with someone too, right? Eventually we have to get to that point.
That's right.
You know, where we talk about the cross, we talk about repentance. We have to correct some things in their lives. So that it happens there too, where we're helping them to get to heaven.
Yeah.
Helping them to get to heaven. But that's the good stuff, you know, peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that's what discipline helps accomplish, whether with each other, with adults, or with our children. Okay, now verse 15, again, Hebrews 12, says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. Keep on reading. So that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. You know, this. I've been talking about children and each other. This is talking about our relationship with each other.
Mm.
And it commands us all to see to it.
Yes.
Let no one miss the grace of God.
Yeah.
See to it that no one get off the path to heaven, what we're talking about. That path of going to that place where there's everlasting joy,
mm-hmm.
where sorrow and sighing will flee away, where there'll be no death, there'll be this feast, all those good things we're talking about. We want to help each other get there.
Right.
We've got to see to it that no one misses out on that.
Yep.
No one in this room, no one in our families, and then as many people as we can reach out to as possible. We want to make sure, see to it, that no one misses out on the grace of God. Amen.
Amen.
And it talks here about that no root of bitterness will spring up. You know, Satan tempts us. And we've got to see to it that these sins don't take root in each other's lives.
That's right.
Amen.
And here it's talking about a root of bitterness. We're talking about, you know, attitudes inside.
Yeah.
You know, where we are, like Hezekiah, ungrateful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're ungrateful for the church. Or like Hezekiah, we feel like we deserve stuff. You know, the church ought to help me do this. The church ought to help me do that. You know, a root of bitterness starts to spring up.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, Micah Rowell told me a cool story. You know, he went to New York for that award he got.
Mm-hmm.
But he told me the coolest thing was he got to hang out with a church in New York.
Mm-hmm.
He got to go to church when they were having a citywide worship service.
Right.
And that's cool. And he got to hang out in Chloe with Sheridan and Debbie Wright,
mm-hmm.
who've been in the ministry for eons, decades. They told him that you have to guard your heart against bitterness over the long haul. You have to guard your heart against this feeling like I've been serving God and what's in it for me and how come people aren't helping me out more or giving me more of what I deserve. And they were talking about people in the ministry getting that way, becoming unhappy, becoming bitter, getting out of the ministry, maybe even leaving the church. And I've seen it happen in, you know, ordinary disciples too, where it's just, they start getting unhappy, start getting sour, start getting ungrateful, and you know, it's just they're gradually moving on to the wrong road, right? That's what it's talking about here, and you know, we've got to help each other not do that.
Yeah.
You know, because when we start down that road, we start causing trouble, right?
Yeah.
That's what it says. We start causing trouble for people around us. You know, there's always trouble, problems, and then eventually it says we defile. You know, we can actually start affecting other people negatively around us. The opposite of what we're talking about tonight. Instead of helping each other get to heaven, we're starting to help each other go the other way.
Wow.
You know, we're starting to drag each other down, and that's what it says can happen here.
Yeah.
And that's bad. And then it talks about Esau. You know, it says Esau, as we know, he gave away his birthright.
Yeah.
You know, I want to go to heaven.
Yes.
That's our birthright.
Yeah. Yeah.
We've been given that hope, and I don't want to give that away.
Mm-hmm.
For what? A meal? Or, you know, or something, you know, some bad feeling I want to harbor in my heart towards somebody or something or a set of circumstances. I don't want to give up heaven because of getting my nose out of joint about something, you know, or somebody. So, you know, instead, we've got to value what we've been given.
That's right.
You know, value our birthright. Value this hope we have of getting to heaven.
Amen.
And help each other get there.
Yeah.
Help each other get there. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who unrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
Wow.
Amen?
Amen.
We're back where we start. You know, Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the goal. That's where we're going. We're helping each other get to heaven. And it's going to be a great place.
Amen.
It says innumerable angels in festal gathering. Festal gathering, that's a fancy word for a big party, right?
Yeah.
Just an incredible celebration. I mean, this is better than winning the World Cup. Right?
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And it's even better than winning the World Series.
Wow.
Even better than that, if you can believe it.
More
but, you know, this is just beyond what it's, you know, back where we were at the beginning, you know. It's indescribable joy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it says here, righteous, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's us. You know, that's what the Bible promises. When we get there, we will be like Jesus. You know, we will be made perfect. We will be righteous. We'll be complete and God's working on us. That will be a cool place to be. And Jesus will be there.
Amen.
Jesus will be there. I look forward to that. And God will be there. We get to see God.
Amen.
I look forward to that. That's an awesome thing. So let's help each other get there.
Amen.
Let's help our children get there. Let's help the lost get there. We'll close with verse 28. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken.
Amen.
And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Amen.